Good morning, church. We're so glad to be with you this morning at the Kanawha City Church of Christ. Last week we had Mother's Day, and we still want to wish you a happy Mother's Day and hope that you were able to enjoy that with your family. And so this week we're getting back into the rhythm of things. We're getting back into our idea of focusing on God in the world of distractions. And so by that, we are trying to find our rhythm with God. And we've talked about this idea of a stillness, of being still before God. And then we've also talked about how we take that stillness and we're able to read Scripture and take that Scripture in. This week, we're going to be talking about the idea of prayer and what prayer is and what that means to us. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Old Testament is in the book of Daniel, where Daniel is told that he has to bow down before the king, before King Darius, and he knows that he's only to bow down to his king, being God. And so in Daniel chapter 6, in verse 10, it says, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had his windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously." Daniel's idea was praying. And so that's what we're here to do. We're here to take the idea of stillness and instill it in us so that we can start praying. So I find nothing more better to do this morning on this beautiful day than just pray with you guys. So let's open up today in prayer. God, we just thank you for this day. God, we thank you for this church. God, even though things might be different right now, we just appreciate the fact that we're able to do something as a church. God, we thank you for being who you are and being the great I am. It's in your precious and holy name that we pray. And so one of the songs that we're going to be singing this morning, actually the song that we're going to sing right now, is one of my personal favorite songs. It's definitely, I've always said, it's in my top three. And it's just this idea, it's this thought that God is a shield about us. And so join us as we pray this song, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me."
Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and now the Zion's hill salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Who was, and who is, and who is to come? Who was, and who is, and who is to
we could be worshiping in person. I am so thankful for the opportunity to worship with you this morning. And for us to continue to worship our amazing Lord and Savior, whether we're in person or not. So before we go to our communion here and partake of that, I do want to jump into Matthew 6, verse 25. If you open your Bibles to that, this passage has really hit home for me recently because of COVID-19, because of all of the questions and worry that I have been having. Thinking about grandparents, loved ones, you know, all of my family, thinking about our nation, our leaders, thinking about my children and getting back into society, what our new normal is going to be like. Well, it's like Jesus was speaking directly to me. He says, don't worry. So let's read that together. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Amen. Each day has enough trouble. There's so many things to worry about today, but the most amazing thing is that our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need. He knows. And you know what he says to us? He says, don't worry. Don't worry. Look around you. Look. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the grass of the fields. Look how your Father clothes them. Look at the birds. Does he not feed them? They don't store away in barns. They don't work a 9-to-5. They don't have, you know, all these things that they're worrying about, but yet they are fed by our Heavenly Father. Today, I want us to really focus on God's power, on how much he has given us. As we partake in this bread, I want us to focus on the sacrifice he's given us. He's given his life. Jesus gave his life so that we may live. And then we worry. I worry. And Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Don't worry. Don't worry if you're going to get the enough meat at Kroger's, if you're going to be able to get the water bottles that you know, the cases that you need. Don't worry. You know why? Because I know. I know exactly what you need. Just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for giving us life. Thank you for the sacrifice you have given, and I pray that today we remember you and that sacrifice as we partake of the bread that represents your body. I pray we remember what you went through for us. I pray that we remember that as we are worrying, because you tell us that we do not need to worry, that you've given your life for us. You've paid the price. You've given us eternal life, that you know what we need. And we don't need to worry about tomorrow. Lord, we pray that we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And we continue to focus on you as we do that. Amen.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blue garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing.
As we partake in the cup which represents his blood, we focus on an act so great that a single moment has defined centuries, that he's given us eternal life because of his sacrifice, and something so grand just cannot be compared with. In our minds and our hearts, we worry about things that feel so great to us, right? We worry about our nation. We worry about our returning back to work. We worry about our children returning back to daycare, to schools, about returning to normal life. We worry about food, drinks. We worry about what we will wear, how we will keep the roof over our heads. But our Heavenly Father has worried about the most important thing, and that is our eternal life. This world is not our home. We have something so much greater waiting for us. And so our Heavenly Father tells us, don't worry, Alex, don't worry. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be given to you. And so again, as we partake of this cup, let us remember that his sacrifice was perfect, that he has given us life. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we cannot fathom the sacrifice and all that you've given for us, Lord. We try to understand and we worry, we ponder, but you are perfect, Lord. And you've given us everything. You've given us eternal life. We pray that we can focus on you. That as we take this cup, we remember what you have done for us. And remember that we have nothing to worry about. Or I should say, Lord, we have plenty of worry. But in you, we do not have to worry. In you know exactly what we need. In you, we have eternal life. So as we partake of the cup again, Lord, we pray that we fix our eyes on you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling stars. be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the floodgate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offenders who truly obey, that moment may enter the heavenly way. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your years and then forever. worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name.
Good morning, church. We are so glad that you have joined us this morning for this time of worship and praise together, for a time of communion together. And we're going to continue our worship now as we study a little bit from God's Word. Last week, we took a break from our series so that we could focus our time on Mother's Day. But we're going to pick up again this morning to study the Word of God and to study this this theme that we introduced a few weeks ago that we're calling rhythms, keeping focus in a world of distractions. You see, what we have come to learn is that especially during times like this, it's so easy to lose our focus because everything's changing around us. And we get out of rhythm, we get out of pace, we can't really seem to figure out what to do with our lives, especially how do we maintain our focus on our spiritual lives. And so we're using this series as a way of drawing ourselves back in and asking ourselves, you know, how can we experience God more? How can we grow closer to God? And then how can we respond to God? You know, a few weeks ago, as we introduced this series, we talked about how our lives, especially our Christian walk, read a little bit like a story. There's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. And at the beginning of our Christian story, of our Christian walk, we look like ourselves. I look like Stephen. But the goal is that the way that the book should read is that as we near the end, we look more and more like God. We look more and more like Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want to move from looking like ourselves to looking like Jesus. And the question that we're asking ourselves is, what does the book say in the middle? What is the how? How do we get from Stephen to Jesus? Well, we've come to realize that part of the way we do that is that we create and we maintain rhythms in our life that draw us closer to the rhythms that Jesus kept in his life so that we can look more like him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul wrote, "Train yourself for godliness." Some versions say, "Discipline yourself for godliness." We are training ourselves and we are disciplining ourselves by creating rhythms and maintaining those rhythms in order to look more like God, in order to look more like Jesus. So we're training ourselves to look like Jesus. Well, if that's what we're doing, if we're trying to transform ourselves from ourselves to look like Jesus, then really what we need to do is we need to do the things that Jesus did. We need to maintain the rhythms that Jesus maintained. And I think where we come to now, we've already looked at how we need to be still. We've already looked at how we need to listen to God through reading his scripture and spending time in his word. Now, if we want to be like Jesus, we need to pray like Jesus prayed. You see, Jesus, when he walked this earth, spent so much time in prayer. And if prayer was an important thing for Jesus, then it should be an important thing for us as well. If we want to look like Jesus, we need to pray like Jesus. And so, where do we go from here? You know, in Ruth Haley Barton's book, Sacred Rhythms, she said this. She said, "Any approach to the spiritual life that sets up false or awkward distinctions between prayer and life or prayer and other disciplines seems to unnaturally rip apart elements of life that belong together or to unnecessarily complicate something that is in its essence quite simple. And so it happens that all of life becomes prayer." You see, what she notices and what I want us to notice as well is that prayer, while we look at some of these different things, prayer is so difficult to separate from the rest of life. And as we develop rhythms of prayer and as we maintain our rhythms of prayer, what we'll notice is that we'll find ourselves in prayer throughout all of life. We'll be able to pray without ceasing. We'll be able to pray continually. So how do we maintain those rhythms of prayer? Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book, An Altar in the World, says this, "To say I love God, but I do not pray much, is like saying I love life, but do not breathe much." Prayer is the breath of our spiritual life. It's how we connect to God's Spirit. It's how we connect to God's Son. And it's how through their intercession in our lives that we connect to God the Father. Prayer is the breath that we take in this spiritual life. And so if we want to maintain spiritual life, if we want to truly live, we have to be able to breathe. And just like in our physical life, we need breath, in our spiritual life, we need prayer. It can't be separated. But here's what I've noticed. And maybe I'm speaking more for me than I am for you, but I want to kind of speak a little bit to maybe something that I wonder if others have experienced also. For me, sometimes, prayer is hard. Prayer doesn't always necessarily come natural to me. You know, I try to set up these rhythms of prayer, and I don't know, it's difficult for me sometimes. Sometimes it just feels so unnatural, it just feels awkward. And I'm just not really for sure what to do. You see, we have tried things in our life to establish these rhythms of prayer. You know, we've tried things like setting it up around times that are common to us. And so from a very young age, we learn that we learn to pray before meals. We learn to pray before bedtime. Maybe as you've grown older, you've started to notice some of the other constants in your life and try to establish some prayer on there. I know at one time I was trying to pray every time I brushed my teeth. You know, we brush our teeth hopefully at least twice a day, and so I was at least trying to establish prayer during those times. Maybe you pray every time you get in the car, but we try to establish other times in our life that we pray. And that works a little bit at times, but sometimes that just gets difficult because maybe it's not so much about finding the time. Maybe it's more about we just don't know what to say. We don't know exactly what we should bring before God, and so we don't know how to pray. And so we have even set up techniques for prayer. And from a young age, we learn some of the minor techniques in that we teach our children to put their hands together. We teach our children to close their eyes and bow their heads as a way of showing honor to God and also as just a way to flush out all distractions. We've learned different almost outlines for prayer. And maybe you've learned the ACTS type of prayer, where you pray, A is adoration, C is confession, T is thanksgiving, and S is supplication, and you go through that outline and you pray through those things. Maybe you've learned the prayer where you pray according to your five fingers that we teach children, and honestly right now I don't remember exactly what all those are. It's something along the lines of, you know, you put your hand out in front of you and the closest one to you is your thumb, so you pray for the people that are closest to you. Your pinky is the one that's furthest away from you, so you pray for those who are furthest away from you, and there's representation within all the fingers. But even when we have those outlines in front of us, I think at times what we realize is that prayer is hard. Prayer is difficult for us to maintain. And when that happens, when we start to get distracted by that, and we start to feel like prayer's just not working for us, then honestly, in our spiritual lives, we become frustrated. We start to feel like our spiritual lives are becoming stagnant. We start to even begin to feel guilty in our spiritual lives, and even maybe as if we're a failure. And we wonder, why is it, when we know that God wants us to pray, why is it that it's so hard for us sometimes? And what we have to realize is that even though it is difficult for us at times, the difficulty of prayer does not excuse us from the expectation of prayer. You see, I want to look at a few passages in the New Testament here. And we see here that we're expected to pray. You see, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus begins to tell a parable. And before he does that, Luke writes in this little preface to the verse and says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, we're told to devote ourselves to prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, Paul writes to pray continually or to pray without ceasing. In the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is preaching, he talks as if that's just the expectation that his followers are praying. So he says in verse 5, "And when you pray," in verse 6, "but when you pray, Verse 7, again, and when you pray. And verse 9, before he goes into what we've come to know is the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, he says, this then is how you should pray. You see, we know we should pray, but it's hard for us at times. And when it's hard, we need to remember that the difficulty does not excuse us from the expectation. But maybe the question we need to ask is, how do we do it then? How do we pray? You see, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, we find another occasion of Jesus praying. All throughout, especially the Gospel of Luke, you will see Jesus praying during all sorts of events, major events in his life, minor events in his life. Sometimes he's off praying for a long time. Sometimes it's just for a moment. But we constantly find Jesus in prayer. And so as Luke chapter 11 opens up, Jesus' disciples find him once again in prayer. And so in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Now, we could talk a little bit about that part, as just as John taught his disciples. There's some interesting stuff about that, but we're not going to jump into that today. What I want to note is this request from one of Jesus' disciples. They have seen Jesus pray on so many occasions. And so finally, his disciple comes to him and says, Lord, will you teach us to pray? What a, beautiful prayer in and of itself. Lord, teach us to pray. And right after that, Jesus walks them through Luke's account of the model prayer. And I wonder what exactly he meant. What exactly this disciple meant when they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. This morning, I want us to think about this request in maybe a different way than we have before. I want us to ask the question, I want us to pray to God, Lord, teach us to pray. And maybe our prayer is not, Lord, teach us how to pray, or why to pray, or when to pray, or even what to pray. But maybe we look at the life of Jesus and how much time Jesus spent in prayer and how much he just seemed to really need that time of prayer. We look at how comfortable he was with prayer and how much he enjoyed that intimate relationship with his Father. And maybe our prayer is, Lord, teach me to have the desire to pray. Lord, teach me to want to pray. Lord, teach me to be comfortable in prayer. Lord, allow me to be vulnerable in prayer. Lord, let me experience that relationship with you that your Son experienced with you. You see, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. So many instances. And we can read all throughout Luke and find these instances, but Luke tells us right here, Luke 5 verse 16, that Jesus would often withdraw to lonely places to pray. He would go alone so that he could spend this time with his Father. And as we get back to this idea of rhythms and establishing and maintain rhythms so that we can spend time with God, so that we can grow in God, so that we can move from looking like ourselves to looking like Jesus, then we need to realize that if Jesus oftentimes prayed, then we need to establish that same rhythm so that through prayer we too can experience God. And through prayer, we too can grow closer to God. And in our prayers, we can even respond to God. So the first question we might ask is this, what exactly is prayer? You see, I like what Ruth Haley Barton said once again in her book, Sacred Rhythms. She said, simply put, prayer is just all the ways in which we communicate and commune with God. You know, maybe that's just good to have a good broad definition like that. Prayer is all the ways in which we communicate and commune with God. You see, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, we see Paul talking about prayer. And before we get into that, we think a little bit more about prayer, I want to ask a few questions. You know, moving back, she said, it's all the ways we communicate and we commune with God. And we might ask the question, what exactly are the requirements for prayer? How long do we need to pray for? When do we need to pray? What do we say when we pray? You see, these are all things that go through our mind. And these are all things that I think we have maybe some concept of in our mind, and some predetermined expectation of prayer. And so when we don't pray as long as we think we should, then we feel guilty. When in our prayer we don't hit every point of the outline like we think we should, we feel guilty. When we don't pray as often as we think we should, we feel guilty. And so maybe what we need to begin to learn is to move beyond any type of expectation of how or when or what to say, and just learn how to come into this community, with this communion with God, to where we're in constant communication with God. You see, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, we love this verse. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul says that when we spend our time in rejoicing, when we spend our time in prayer, when we spend our time in thanksgiving, then we will experience the peace of God. And he talks about not being anxious about things, but in every situation to be in prayer and to be in thanksgiving. And I wonder, what is it that Paul was experiencing that allowed him to enjoy that communion with God, that communion of prayer and rejoicing and peace with God? I think it's this little thing he says right in the middle. He says, "The Lord is near." The Lord is near. You see, part of our ability to maintain this, establish and maintain this rhythm of prayer is to be constantly reminded that we don't serve a God that is far off. We don't serve a God that is, waiting by a busy telephone line, and if we just happen to give him a call, he might answer, or we might have to leave him a voicemail. But we serve a God who is near. We serve a God who is here right now and is ready to hear our prayer and already knows what it is that we're thinking, what we're feeling, and just wants us to bring our request to him, wants us to be in prayer with him so that we can rejoice with him and experience peace. You see, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, we read this earlier. Paul wrote, "Devote yourselves to prayer." In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, he wrote, "Pray continually." And I think what we see here is that what Paul recognizes in Colossians 4 is that prayer is an activity. And I think we understand that well. But we get disappointed when we don't participate in the activity like we think we should. But when he says pray continually, what he's also reminding us is that while it's an activity, it's also a relationship. Prayer is a constant relationship that we share with God. So how do we do this? How do we experience this constant relationship with God? You see, if I'm going to be just totally honest with you about how things are in my prayer life, the thing that I really struggle with at times is just going before God and knowing what to say. I mean, sometimes I think I realize that he's near, but it's like I said, I get caught up in these outlines that we feel like we have to pray. And so I come to God and I know what's on my heart, but it's like, God, I don't know how to say this. I don't know how to tell you this. God, I just don't know what to say. And maybe it's time that we start moving and realizing that while, yes, prayer is something we do, prayer is an activity, we get out of this activity mindset and we start to embrace the relationship of prayer. You see, in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, Paul wrote, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." You see, we went through a series a few months back where we, for some time, we studied the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God who lives within his Christians now who lives within the children of God. And as that Spirit lives within us, it allows for us to remain in relationship with the Father, where we can just cry out to God, Abba, Father. And we can experience the relationship that is the nearness of God. Paul went on in Romans 8 in verses 26 through 27, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray. It's interesting to me that Paul realizes that maybe a weakness here is prayer. And maybe the weakness is not knowing what to pray, but he says, even when we feel weak, even when we feel like we're failing and we feel like we're falling behind, even when we feel guilty and that our spiritual life is stagnant, we just don't know what to pray and we feel like it's such a weakness to us. He says, the Spirit is there. The Spirit provides that nearness of God who helps us in our weaknesses so that when we don't know what to pray, he says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You see, the Spirit that we have within us that is God's Spirit intercedes for us. And he prays for us even when we don't know what to pray. The Spirit brings us into relationship with God. And so what we begin to realize is that maybe prayer is not an obligation. Maybe prayer isn't something we should look at as it's something we have to do. But listen to what the Hebrew writer said. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You see, the Hebrew writer talks about the high priest that sits at the throne of God and intercedes for us. Paul talks about the Spirit who lives within us and connects our souls and our wordless groans to the will of God. And when we realize that, when we realize the nearness of God, when we realize that God's Spirit is working within us, when we realize that God's Son is sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us, then we can begin to get into that relationship with God. That relationship that is built on a continual prayer, where we don't have to come before God guilty. We don't have to come before God feeling like a failure because we haven't prayed like we thought we should have. But rather, we can come before God with confidence, knowing that God's Son is interceding for us and knowing that God's Spirit is working within us to connect us to the will of God. And we can come before the throne of God, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You see, prayer is a relationship for us. Prayer is what brings us into community with God and into communion with God. Prayer is any way that we communicate with God. And we can do that because we know that we have the Spirit, and we know that we have God's Son working on our side, bringing us into that relationship. So how do we begin to establish those rhythms? You see, I've looked at the various times in, especially Luke's gospel, when Jesus prays. And if you try to dissect it and figure out, okay, what did Jesus do? What was the exact outline? Did he pray for this long? Was it a 5-minute prayer? Okay, so he prayed all night sometimes. Is it all night prayer? What is the perfect prayer to go before God? And I think what you'll see is that sometimes Jesus spent moments in prayer. Sometimes Jesus spent hours in prayer. Sometimes Jesus prayed for others. Sometimes Jesus prayed for himself. Sometimes Jesus prayed for needs. Sometimes Jesus prayed to praise God. Jesus prayed. And if we want to grow to be to look more like Jesus, then we just need to work on establishing that rhythm of prayer. And maybe we need to not worry so much about what it looks like, what it sounds like. Did we pray for all the right things? Did we say all the right things? Did we hit the perfect format? Are we doing it enough? Maybe we just need to open ourselves up to God and say to God, God, I'm here. Listen to my heart. Hear the groans that are too deep for my words, but the Spirit's bringing before you. Listen to what Jesus is saying on my behalf as he sits beside you. Because God, I don't know what to say. You see, a practice that has helped me out in my prayer life is this practice that we've come to kind of know as breath prayer. And what it is it's more of just a prayer that you can kind of pray in one breath. And rather than pray it once, just as we breathe, you pray it over and over again. And you return to it often. And you allow for it to kind of establish rhythm, just as our breaths have rhythm to them, our breath prayer has rhythm to it. And in these breath prayers, it's generally something, you know, maybe 6 to 8 words. But it's something that allows for us to acknowledge who God is and acknowledge, you know, what our deepest desire is. And it's generally the same thing over and over again, you know, every time we come back to it. It might change occasionally, but for many people, it's something constant. For me, it is something constant. And see, for me, oftentimes what I'll do when I just don't know what else to say, or maybe I feel like I know what to say, just a way of getting into my prayer. I begin by being still, allowing myself to listen to God for a moment, to recognize the nearness of God. And then my prayer just begins, God, you are God, and I'm not. And I'll just repeat that over and over again. You are God, and I'm not. And I'm not saying that's what you have to pray. I'm just giving you an example of what I do. God, you are God, and I'm not. And as I pray that over and over again, it helps to calm my spirit. It helps me to establish that rhythm. It's something that I can go to on a regular basis and remind myself of my relationship with God, of my nearness to God, as well as to God's relationship with me and what he's doing in my life. And so I just go to God and say, God, you are God, and I'm not. And I did that for a while, and I began to feel guilty once again that maybe my prayer is just too simple. But then I thought about it more. And for instance, you think about this Acts prayer, this adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I began to realize that I'm adoring God. I'm showing that adoration by recognizing him as God, as creator, as father, as savior, as sustainer. I'm confessing to him that there are so many times when I try to take on that role of God, and I'm not God. I thank him that he is God, and that he has a better plan for me. And I don't have to live by my plan because he's God and I'm not. And even in the supplication, when I'm praying for myself, when I'm praying for others, when I've got so many things in my mind that's bothering me and I don't know what to say, oftentimes my prayer is, God, you are God and I'm not. And I know somebody who's sick and I don't know what to pray for me, and God, you are God and I'm not. So just allow for that to be enough. Allow for me to have understanding that you are God and I'm not. And see, what that allows me to do is establish this rhythm. And from that, sometimes the prayer builds. Oftentimes it builds into me going into deeper conversation with God. But oftentimes, it's just me repeating those words, that thought over and over again. I know God knows that he's God, that I'm not. I don't need to remind him of that. Sometimes I need reminded of that. Oftentimes I need reminded of that. And sometimes I think it's the prayer and the repetition of the prayer that is often also the answer to my prayer. It's God responding to me and saying, you know what, you're right. I'm God and you're not. And that's enough. And so maybe my encouragement for you this week is to think about your prayer life and don't feel guilty. Don't feel like a failure. feel the opportunity. Feel the invitation to come before the throne of God, knowing that the Holy Spirit is working within you and the Son of God is sitting there at the right hand of God interceding for you. And with that hope in mind, I might encourage you to just think about who God is. Think about who you are in light of who God is. And develop your own, maybe 6 to 8 word, something that you can say as you breathe. Develop your own breath prayer. And start establishing a rhythm of prayer just simply with that breath prayer. You can build upon that later. But let's start there. Let's start with that breath prayer. And just allow that to establish a rhythm in our life of prayer. That we can pray whenever, wherever, and constantly come back to. And realize that that prayer is a relationship. It's a relationship with the God who created us. So that's my encouragement. That's my challenge for you this week and for all of us is to find our breath prayer and to spend time in that prayer. So we're going to sing one more song here in just a moment. Before we do that, I want to close with prayer. Holy Father, you are God and we are not. Amen.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in all his love for me. Oh, his love for me, who the Son sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me. Sunset.